Had a good time in Sunday school. I enjoy teaching on faith promise. More so, I enjoy practicing it.
Amen.
And I enjoy watching what the Lord does with it. And in the hearts of my family, in the hearts of our church, and in the hearts of the missionary, in the hearts of those that the missionaries reach. Take your Bibles this morning. I'm going to jump right in. I hope that's okay. I'm not good at telling jokes anyways. And so I'll talk fast if you listen fast this morning. Is that fair?
Yeah.
I am a Midwesterner. I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. And my dad is from Kentucky. You forgive me for that. Half our church, actually probably all of our church, is from Kentucky. And so I just give them a hard time. And they all got right with God, moved across the Ohio River. And I'm thankful for that. And I do talk fast, and I realize that. And having spent 10 years in England, and we're right on the border of England and Scotland. And so if you've ever been to that part of the world, they talk fast. And so I realize I have to slow down a little bit. And especially with the people in my church, being from Kentucky, you know, you know, you move across the border, they learn how to talk. You uns, we uns, us uns, and they uns. That's y'all's plural.
Yeah.
And take your Bibles this morning. We'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 16. I'm going to do my best to jump right in this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 16. We'll look at verse 19 down through verse number 31. I'm not sure what your custom is here as far as standing for the Word of God as we read. If you're willing and you're able, I understand some have health conditions, and I totally understand that. Lord understands that. And a little bit lengthier passage maybe this morning. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19 down through verse number 31. A very familiar passage of Scripture, maybe to some of us. But it's amazing to me, every time you look at it, every time you read it, there's always something new that God just brings out and brings to your mind, and yeah. I'm thankful for that. It's new, it's fresh every time you read it.
Yeah.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That ought to grieve us right there. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us when we're unlovable. Father, even as I read this portion, Father, I thank you that you sent a missionary by one day. Father, we're either a missionary or a mission field, and I'm thankful that you sent a missionary by to give me the gospel. Father, we may not have thought of him as a missionary, but Father, he preached the gospel every service. And Father, I'm thankful for that. Father, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts this morning. Father, help us to see missions as a must. And Father, help us to have a heart. Father, I'm going to pray that we have a heart even like this man that ended up in hell. That we had a desire to reach the lost and our loved ones like he did. Father, I simply ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think you may be seated this morning. I'm an emotional guy, so I would apologize for that. It is what it is. I understand. When I was growing up, my daddy never hardly ever cried and didn't share his emotions, and he was a man's man. You know, men don't do that. And then the older he gets, the more I realize he softened up a little bit, and he's still just the same man. But I realize I have maybe more of a sensitive side to me, and I realize that. That doesn't make me any less of a man, by the way, but maybe sometimes it makes us more of a man. Jesus wept.
Huh?
Anyway, we realize, and I'm not going to go into a lot of the background as far as the story, we realize this is not a parable. I hope you realize that. I've heard it taught as a parable before, but in parables, by the way, a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly or spiritual truth. And I'm thankful for parables because I'm a simple person. And if somebody can give me an illustration to help me understand something, I'm a visual guy. And so it helps me a little bit. So I'm thankful the Lord was dealing with some simple people and gave some simple illustrations and realized that I was going to be a simple person that needed some simple illustrations. And I said that fast, and maybe you're simple enough to catch up with me and understand what I just said. But this is not a parable. This is a literal story. We have a name given here. We recognize that the name Lazarus, he doesn't use names in the other parables, but he does here. And this is a literal story. And what a sad story, by the way. And there's just some things that I'm not big on titles. I used to be big on putting titles on sermons when I was younger. I thought, man, you got to have a catchy title. You got to have something. When I gave this one a title, I thought I better not use that title, so I'm not going to this morning, okay? But let's just deal with the truths that are in the story, okay? But I know where I want to go. You ever get like that, preacher, where you know where you want to go and it's just getting there that you want to... So I'm just going to jump right in. I hope that's all right. Some things I want you to notice of this man that ended up in hell. And even as I read this corporately here before you all, it ought to grip our hearts. It ought to constrain us to do more for Christ than ourselves. And this man, he served himself his whole life probably. Had absolutely everything, it seems. And yet he ended up with nothing. I want you to notice just a couple things when I look at this man. If he could be a missionary, I believe he could have been the greatest missionary ever. I really do. I believe this rich man could have been the greatest missionary ever. He had every potential to be. As a matter of fact, he had every desire to be when it was just a little bit too late.
Wow.
Stop and think about that just a minute. He had more of a desire in his death to be a missionary than he did in his life. Can I just say that's where a lot of us may end up? Not in hell, but I'm just saying with that mindset. After the fact, if we're saved and we're in heaven, we can't do anything more down here. And how sad it is to think that when we get to heaven, we'd have a greater desire to do something here than what we did when we were alive. But we see this man had a greater desire to do something even after he was dead and too late, obviously. But I want you to notice with me this morning, he had a belief. He had a belief. Look at verse 23 and 24. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can I just say there's probably more believers in hell than there are believers on the earth?
Right.
This man absolutely had a belief in heaven and had a belief in salvation by grace through faith. Absolutely, but it's too little and too late.
Right.
I have a young man I've been witnessing to in just a little bit, just trying to share a little bit and get alongside him, working at the funeral home, and he says, I'm an atheist, and I've done a lot of funerals there, and so I know a lot of the guys there. I've worked with them in the past, and this young man that comes in, he's early 20s and in mortuary school and studying to be a funeral director, and I got to know him from preaching a lot of funerals, but now I'm working alongside him. And, you know, he'll tell me all the time he's an atheist, and I said, really? I said, let me just commend your faith to you. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, yeah. I said, you have absolute faith. I'm impressed by it. What? No, I don't believe in God. I said, yeah. I said, absolutely. I said, you have more faith than I do.
Yeah.
He takes a step back, you know, and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, you have faith that all this just came about and happened by some big explosion. I said, that's just absolute faith to me. That's more faith than me saying, looking at the creation and seeing that there's design, there's order, and there's absolutely a creator, because design demands a designer. And I said, you have more faith than I do. And he just shakes his head and walks away going, ah. But I've noticed lately he has some, his girlfriend that he's dating, his mother, her mother was just diagnosed this past week with stage 4 cancer. When I walked in this past week to do a funeral, he came up to me and he said, hey, preacher, and didn't call me Andy, call me preacher. And I thought, okay, this is going to go somewhere. He said, hey, he said, I found out last night that my girlfriend's mother was diagnosed with cancer. And before he could ask, I just told him, I said, Tyler, I said, I'm sorry. I said, I'll be praying for her. Yeah. He said, I really appreciate it. Even an atheist knows there's a God, okay? Yeah. This man had a belief. My prayer is that Tyler will come to a belief long before it's too late. Yeah. But can I just tell you, if you're not a believer this morning, you will be one day, I promise you. I noticed this man, he had a belief, but the man had a burden. Absolutely had a burden. Now look at verse 27 and 28. It says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. The man had a belief, but he had a burden. He didn't want anyone else to end up where he was in the situation that he was in. And when you look, there's absolute amazing teaching on hell here. You see the permanence of it, the power of it, the punishment of it, and you see the plea from it. But notice his burden here. Now, his whole life was consumed about self. And no doubt his whole life was about gaining and gathering for himself and pleasing self. And it's all about the pleasing of the flesh. And his whole life was a burden about himself and what he could get, what he could obtain, and what he could have. And now he realizes it's absolutely useless and pointless. And everything that he's gained and everything that he's had is absolutely useless to him. His burden suddenly changed, huh? Right. The man finally realizes there's nothing that he can do for himself. It's too late. By the way, there's nothing anybody could do for him. It's too little, too late. The burden has changed now from self to selflessness to others. He says, just give me a drop of water. Just send Lazarus just a little drop of water. You can see how tormented he must have been to just want just a drop. And now the burden from self, because he knows there's nothing that can be done for him, the burden from self now transfers to the ones that he thinks about there in hell, the ones that he's probably closest to when he was alive, to his own loved ones, to his brethren. And his burden now is on others. Wow. Would to God he would have had that belief and that burden when he was alive on this earth, huh? Yeah. I'm telling you, he could have been a great missionary. Oh, just send Lazarus. I know you can't send him to me, and I can't even have just a drop of water. I'm tormented here, but would you go send him? Send him to my loved ones. Send him to my brothers, lest they come to the same place in the same condition and the same condemnation. And would you send them to them? Would to God we'd have a burden like that as Christians, as believers that are alive on this earth today. He had a belief. He had a burden. But I noticed he had a barrier. He had a barrier. Verse 26, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a divider there. There's a barrier there. There's something that is keeping him from going over to the other side, and there's something that's keeping Lazarus from coming. But can I say the barrier there is also to reach others with the gospel? There's a permanence to hell. There's no way that he can come back and give the gospel. By the way, there's a barrier to those that are in heaven not being able to come back because Lazarus isn't able to either. What a barrier. What a divide. What a wall that's there, if you will. A barrier there. What a great gulf is fixed. And he could not go and tell. And so what he does, because he was not able to go himself, and Lazarus was not able to go, he pleaded, though, for somebody else to go. If I can't, can you send Lazarus then? I know that there's a barrier here and there's no way that I can go back and tell them. But if you would just send Lazarus, just send somebody back. Just, man, what a burden that he had with the barrier. Knowing that he couldn't do anything, he pleaded for a missionary to still go. Hey, can I just say, if there's a barrier between you and your loved ones, maybe you need to be praying that somebody else would have the opportunity to reach them. Praise God if he opens up the door for me to be able to, but do you realize sometimes family's too close and somebody else just needs to go? By the way, don't get discouraged if the Lord doesn't give you that opportunity and give somebody else the opportunity. Praise God that somebody else had the opportunity. Amen. What a barrier. He had to believe. He had a burden. He had a barrier. Can I say I notice this benediction. I'm just staying with B's. I'm very simple-minded, okay? So if I can stay and alliterate something, then if I can remember it, then I think maybe somebody else can remember it, okay? So I'm very simple-minded. But when I said benediction, he had a prayer. He had a prayer. He had a plea. He had a prayer. He had a benediction, if you will. He prayed for someone to go on his behalf. There's a barrier there and he's not able to go and he's not able to reach and he's not able to give all that he knows now. He wishes he knew in his life. He wishes he had a belief when he was alive. He wishes he had a burden when he was alive. He does it. Now he has a belief. He has a burden, but there's a barrier. And so what does he do? He prays. Praise God, send somebody. Send someone else. Can I just say, if we could open up and see those that are in hell this morning, it's unfortunate that we'd probably see a greater plea and a greater prayer from those that are in the pits of hell to reach others with the gospel than there is from here. What a plea, what a prayer. Send somebody. I've got some lost loved ones. Would you just send somebody? I know I can't go. And would you just send someone? Please, God, send someone. Please, Lord, send someone. Can I just say, there's a plea and there's a prayer from the pits of hell to reach somebody here on this earth. They can't do it. And those in heaven can't do it. But you have every opportunity. And whether you have loved ones, and I dread the thought of some of my loved ones in hell this morning, but the fact is, there's some that are there. I'm thankful for those that are in heaven. But I wonder if they're thankful that I'm still here. Am I doing what I need to be doing? No doubt there's praying and there's pleading that there's a belief, there's a burden, there's a barrier, there's a benediction. I notice a bellow, a cry. In verse 30, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." If you would just send someone, send Lazarus, send him, Lord, please. Father, send Lazarus. If you would just send him from the dead, I know you can't send me. There's a permanence here. There's nothing I can do. There's a punishment here, and I'm stuck here, and this is where I'm going to be for eternity. But Lord, would you send somebody? Please, Lord, send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. And every day, amen. In hell, his mind goes back to remembering Lazarus. He sat at his gate. He knew who he was. But would you send him? No doubt he's a constant reminder of the grace of God as he watched as the Lord still sustained and took care and provided for Lazarus every day. It may not have seemed as glorious as his life, but he saw what God did in Lazarus' life. Just send him, please, please. There's a bellow, and you can imagine that cry going out, please, I've got five brothers, send Lazarus, send somebody, send the soul winner, send the missionary, please, send somebody.
Right.
He had a belief, he had a burden. He had a barrier, he had a benediction, and he had a bellow. What he did not have, he did not have a bearer.
Wow.
Somebody to go on his behalf. He did not have a bearer. There was nobody to go for him. He couldn't go. There's obviously nobody in hell that was able to go back. There's nobody in heaven that was able to go back. Lazarus couldn't go. He pleaded for somebody, but there was nobody to go on his behalf. But I imagine he could have been the greatest missionary ever. A belief, a burden, a barrier, a benediction, a bellow. But he needed a bearer. He needed someone to go for him. Could it be that even those in heaven are crying for somebody to go? As much as those in hell are crying for somebody to go? Hebrews chapter 12, we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Right.
Will you run? Will you run? Can you imagine? I mean, this was more than just the Olympic Games that Paul's mindset would have been as far as the race. And I talked a couple of weeks ago about running a marathon. I'm not a runner, okay, just so you know, okay? I'm well-rounded and built to roll, okay? Some of my kids and my wife, they like running marathons and or half marathons, whatever. I don't even like running a footstep of a marathon. The thought of running absolutely terrifies me and makes me sick. I'm sorry. Except for the one, the pancake run or something. They were going pancake marathon. And I thought, man, if you hung a pancake in front of me, you know, instead of having like the little things, the stations of water, you know, you had stations of pancakes. Man, I obviously would not be worried about the time, okay? Time was not an obstacle, all right? I would not be worried about time, I'd be worried about taste, okay? And just trying to get as much as I can, you know? And if they just like squirted syrup on you as you ran with the pancakes, I mean, that would just be like epic, all right? Somebody needs to do that. Man, every Baptist preacher you know would sign up for that, okay? Or maybe a fried chicken run or something. Anyway. How did I go? Let's get back to where we were. I'm already in trouble. Man, my mind's on pancakes. Now yours is too. But he needs a bearer. And you can imagine the saints that have already gone on before are crying and pleading out, run, run, run. Why? Because we're not just watching you. There's others down there that are watching you. Run, run, run. Lay aside the weight. Put aside the sin that so easily besets you and just run the Christian race. Why? Because as much as we're cheering you on to run, there's others that need to see you run and need to hear what you have to say as you run. Can you imagine if we had a pancake run and everybody's running? Here, have a pancake, have a pancake, have a pancake, have a pancake. And I'm going to have one too. And you have a pancake. And you imagine how exciting that would be. Wouldn't you want a pancake? Huh? Come here, come here, come here. Help me. Help me. Seriously, come here. You're all right. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Come here. Okay, we're going to give out some pancakes. Hey, act like you got pancakes. We're doing the pancake run. You ready? You going to help me out? Don't trip.
Sure.
Don't fall. Just we're going to run to the back, throwing out pancakes. You throw them out your side. I'll throw them out my side. You ready? Go.
Okay,
come on.
Sure.
Here's a pancake. 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 Yes! How many pancakes? How many did we give out? A lot, right? Thank you so much. I appreciate your help. Imagine if we did that as... I do too. I do too. But now let's stop and think about this just for a minute. We can get so excited about throwing out pancakes, and we're not even doing it. We're just imagining it, and we get so excited about it. Imagine if we said, here's the gospel, here's the gospel, here's the gospel, here's the gospel, here's the gospel. Hey, come, come, help me, come here, hurry, 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 come here. You want to see a fat guy run? You ready? You give the gospel out over here. Give the gospel to everybody over here. I'll give the gospel to everybody over here. You ready? Let's go. Gospel, 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 gospel. Yes, yes, yes. Awesome, buddy. Good job. What if we got that excited? And we became a bearer, not of pancakes, but of the gospel.
Yes.
I like shoes. I don't know if you can tell that or not. I do. I like shoes. I like socks too. Twizzlers. But if they had orange slices or peach ring socks, but Josh, I would have those. But I sell it for Twizzlers. I'm a shoe guy. And I like shoes. Had a guy knock on our, well, came into our service on Sunday night while we were there in Carlisle. Big old Scottish lad walks in. Tall, broad-shouldered, and I thought, kind of intimidating. In the area that we were at, kind of a rougher area, here's a Scottish guy come in about just a little after the beginning of the service, and sits down in the back, and he's... I thought, oh no. We've just been there just a few years, and he came in, sat down, and about halfway through the service, I noticed he started tears coming down his face. Come up to me after the service, and he said, Pastor, he said, will you be my pastor? I thought, what? No, I've never had anybody ask me that. Okay, usually it's the other way around. Can we get rid of him and get another one? But here's a Scottish guy I've never met before in my life. He said, I saw your sign sitting out front. He said, I've seen it for weeks. I've taken my daughter to gymnastics and to dance and right around the corner, and I've seen it for weeks on Sunday nights. He said, I thought, I just need to come into church. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Tony. I said, Tony, my name's Andy. He said, I heard you get up and preach and you had an American accent. He said, and then you took the King James Bible and you preached out of the King James Bible. He said, man, he said, I've been down here 3 years in Carlisle. He said, I've been out of church. I'm out of the will of God. God's been judging me because I'm just so far away from Him. And he started bawling. He said, I need to be in church and I need my family to be in church. Shared his testimony. He said, I got saved up in Perth, up in Scotland a few years back. He said, somebody was knocking on my door. And he said, I didn't want to answer the door. He said, finally I went down to the door and somebody was knocking on it. And the guy was standing there. And as soon as I opened the door, he said, would you like to know how you can go to heaven? He said, it's American. He said, I thought, what in the world is an American doing in Perth, Scotland, asking me if I want to go to heaven? He said, for some reason, he said, I don't know why. He said, I just told him, yeah, come on in. He said, this guy sat down and shared the gospel with me. He said, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. He said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. That man's name was Jeff Smith. I'd never met Jeff. I'd heard about him and heard his name before, but I'd never had the opportunity to meet him as of yet. And Tony said, you just need to meet Jeff. And I got to know Tony. Tony started coming to church. His children got saved, was able to baptize them, and still faithful in the church there in Carlisle. By the way, Tony told me, he said, you the last couple of years we were there, he kept telling me, you need to meet Chris. I need you to talk to Chris. I said, well, who's Chris? He said, well, that's my best friend I went to school with, and we were in boarding school together, and Chris is Catholic, and he keeps asking me all these questions and all these things. He said, I just keep telling him, you got to talk to Andy. He said, he's asking me, where's Andy? I said, well, where's Chris? Went down to a rugby match. They played rugby together and introduced me to Chris, and Chris invited me over to his house to start doing some Bible studies on a Tuesday night. For sake of time, I'll make this long story short. the first couple of weeks meeting with Chris and Geraldine and his two children. And the first Bible study, we were going to maybe go maybe an hour at the most and ended up going about two and a half hours, I think it was. And Chris got saved and his son Robson got saved. Now his wife had there was already a barrier, a little bit of defensive. She was Protestant when they got married. She had to convert to Catholicism so that they could get married. And she thought, you're just going to make me convert to another religion just to make you happy. We continued doing Bible studies and a couple months go by. And Geraldine was very, very proper, upper middle class British lady. And she'd always have tea and biscuits there at the Bible study. And I'd always come in. She was very pleasant, very polite. Always had a cup of tea and biscuits waiting for me. But I came in a couple months later and knocked on the door. And she said, oh, she said, Pastor, come on in. Have a seat. And just a smile on her face and a joy. I thought, what? And I said, you're having a good week? And they're all sitting there. I said, y'all have a good week? And she goes, oh, yeah, it's been wonderful. I said, well, you seem happy. There's a joy to you. And she goes, oh, I didn't tell you. I got saved this week. Hallelujah. Amen. Still faithful members in the church there in Carlisle. But I go back to Tony, the Scottish guy who introduced me to Chris. And he said, you got to meet Jeff Smith. You got to meet Jeff, Brother Jeff. He's up in Perth. And just so happened that Brother Kent Gosmeyer and I were up in a meeting up in Dundee, and Jeff Smith happened to be there, and I got to meet Jeff Smith. Jeff had been in, his total time there in Scotland was about 14 years. I got to meet him, and he said, you know Tony? I said, Tony came into church. I said, I was scared to death, man. He goes, he's a big dude, isn't he? I said, yeah! And he's Scottish at that. They're all mean, you know? And I'm like, I was scared to death. He started laughing. He goes, I knocked on his door. He said, I was scared to death to even door knock in this area that I'm knocking. He said, I knocked on the door. And he said, I don't even know what to say or what I said. I said something about, would you like to go to heaven and know how you can go to heaven for sure? And he said, he told me, come on in. He said, I never had that happen before. He said, I went in and thought, he's going to kill me. He said, the only thing I knew to do is give him the gospel before he kills me. He said, he got saved. He said, it was absolutely amazing. You know, we're sharing a story. I said, that is incredible. I said, he came in came in church. I said, he's been out. He said, he's been down there like 3 years. I said, yeah. He goes, he's had a rough go, man. He says, so far away from the Lord. I said, I know. I said, but you wouldn't believe where he's at now. And boy, his tears just started coming down his face. He said, I'm so thankful for Tony and Carol and their kids. They're in church. He said, that is just so exciting to me. He said, that makes it worth it all. About a year after that, Jeff was diagnosed with a brain tumor. The last time I saw Jeff, I was up. We went to Dundee. Brother Kent Gosmeyer and I did for this meeting. And we'd always go down to St. Andrews just to a little bit south of Dundee, and there's a place there where you could get some good American hamburgers. So he said, hey, he said, let's take Jeff. Let's take Jeff. You know, he's got a brain tumor, and it's inoperable. There's nothing they're going to be able to do for him. We sat there and just fellowship with Brother Jeff, knowing that his time was short, literally just a few months really left to live. And we're sitting here, I'm talking to this man, I'm thinking, man, I don't even know if I'll ever get to see him again this side of glory. And he says, hey, he said, how's Tony doing? I said, man, you would not believe it. He said, man, that is such a joy to me. He said, man, I wish I just had a little bit more time. I wish I just had a little bit more time. Tears coming down his face, and I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to. And Kent's sitting here, and I'm sitting here, and we're crying, and I'm just sitting here thinking, what do you say? I said, Jeff, I'm so thankful for the ministry that you have devoted yourself to these last 14 years. I said, you'll never know the impact that you have had. I said, he said, if it was just one, it was worth it all. But he said, I wish I had so much more time to do so much more. Jeff passed away in July of 2013, just about a year before we came back. These are his shoes. The last sermon that he preached, he was wearing these shoes there in Perth, Scotland. His wife, by the way, is still on the mission field in Perth. She said, I am home. I don't need to go home. And she's still serving the Lord there. What a blessing. What an encouragement. I was even thinking this morning, he had a belief. He had a burden. Sure had a benediction. Sure had a prayer. Now there's a barrier. You know what he needs? Just someone to go on his behalf. And I guarantee you right now this morning, Brother Jeff's going, just run. Just run. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. And I'm cheering. Just go. Give it one more time. Give the gospel one more time. One more person. One more time. One more person. One more time. I wish I had more time. But one more time. One more person. I wish I could have had just one more. I only had 14 years. That's all that I had. There was 14 years in Scotland. I wish I had one more day. I wish I had one more hour. Just one more opportunity to knock on one more door and just say, do you know for sure you're saved? I wish I just had one more. Would you go? Would you go? You have those faith promise cards. Maybe the Lord's telling you to give so someone can go. But even more than that, maybe he's telling you, would you go? Would you go? You say, I'm not going to go across the world. I said that. I said I'd never be a pastor. I said I'd never be a preacher. We got married. My wife said, I thought I'd always marry a preacher. I said, I'll never be a preacher. I was a funeral director and embalmer. You know what I learned dealing with dead people? You can put a smile on their face and it stays there. Try doing that to spiritually dead people. It doesn't work. But I said I'd never be a preacher. 2 years after we were married, I was miserable. I was so far running from God. I was making her life miserable. It was one of the worst times in my life because I was running from God. My relationship with him wasn't right, and so no relationship with anybody else was correct. I started to preach. First thing my father-in-law asked me, sitting in my pastor's office, he said, you think you'll be a missionary or you think you'll be a pastor here in the States? I said, I'll never be a missionary. It's one thing to give up. I'll tell you my testimony later on in the week, but it's one thing to give up everything that I thought I was going to have in life and to be a preacher, but I will never be a missionary. I'm never going to drag my family all the way across the U.S. begging for money and then go to a foreign country somewhere. I'm never going to do that. When he's calling us into missions, I thought I'd do reverse psychology with God, and then I said, Lord, whatever you do not send me to Hawaii. Please don't do that. He didn't. Send me to England where it rains 305 days a year. Only had 10 years to run in England. I stepped out this morning and just a bit of me, I saw the fog, I saw the mist. I think I even sent a polo to the group. I thought, Lord, if I just have one more day in Carlisle. Just one more. Just one more. I realize I'm happy and content where he's called me, and I'm thankful where I'm where I'm at. I know I'm in the center of God's will. But you know what? I'm thankful that God sent another bearer of the good news there to Carlisle. I'm thankful that God took Brother Wayne, brought him back, and took him back to England again. Yeah. He's still running and knocking. I'm thankful that there's a bearer that's still there. But what about here? We went out leafleting yesterday and just putting those tracts on the door. And so often we think, nobody will read those. Nobody will ever think about getting those. How many thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of tracts that we put through letterboxes in England and we thought we'd never, ever see. And you really, we didn't. I mean, it didn't make logical sense. It wouldn't have made any business sense whatsoever at all to spend all that money on those leaflets and putting them through, spending all that time, spending them through letterbox until one person walks in the back of the church.
Right.
And it didn't even get a leaflet. No, I'm serious.
Yeah.
saw a sign that we hand painted that looked, I mean, we did the best we could, but you know, I'm not an artist, and just a little A-frame sign that we put out there. That's how God blesses faithfulness and obedience. He says, look, you go and you keep bearing the news and bearing the good news and do all that you can, but I'm still going to show you it's me. Watch what I do. You talk about encouraging and humbling at the same time. Who was it this morning said they got a track and that's why they're here today? Just hand it to them. Yeah. She shared that with me just after our prayer time. She said, I got a track. Somebody handed me one and she's here this morning. Because somebody was being, here's a pancake, here's a pancake. No, here's the gospel, here's the gospel, here's the gospel. What if we got that excited? Lord, send someone, send somebody. Lord, I can't go, but I know somebody else is there in Perth, Scotland, or somebody's there in Northern England. Somebody still needs to go. Somebody still needs to hear. Lord, if I could go, I'd just knock on just one more door. But Lord, send somebody. Tony's glad that somebody was sent. Chris and Geraldine, Robson, Scarlett, they're all thankful of somebody. It all started with a man who wore these shoes. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.